Well, we're going to have to mock Schnell this morning. I will not tell my joke. Okay. This comes from Bob Kukla. One dark night outside Hinckley, Minnesota, a fire started inside the local chemical plant, and in a blink of an eye, it exploded into massive flames. The alarm went out to all the fire departments for miles around. When the volunteer firefighters appeared on the scene, the chemical company president rushed to the fire chief and said, "All our secret formulas are in the vault in the center of the plant. They must be saved. I'll give $50,000 to the fire department that brings them out intact." But the roaring flames held the firefighters off. Soon, more departments had to be called in as the situation became desperate. As the firemen arrived, the president shouted out that the offer was now $100,000 to the fire department who could bring out the company's secret files. From the distance, a lone siren was heard as another fire truck came into sight. It was the nearby Norwegian Rural Township Volunteer Fire Department, composed mainly of Norwegians over the age of 65. To everyone's amazement, that little run-down fire engine roared right past all the newer sleek engines that were parked outside the plant. Without even slowing down, it drove straight into the middle of the inferno. Outside, the firemen watched as the Norwegian old-timers jumped off right in the middle of the fire and fought it back on all sides. It was a performance and effort never seen before. Within a short time, the Norska old-timers had extinguished the fire and had saved the secret formulas. The grateful chemical company president announced that for such a superhuman feat, he was upping the reward to $200,000 and walked over to personally thank each of the brave firefighters. The local TV news reporter rushed in to capture the event on film, asking their chief, "What are you going to do with all that money?" "Well," said Ole Larsen, the 70-year-old fire chief, "the first thing we going to do is fix the brakes on the truck." Doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about today. There are a number of themes that run as threads through the warp and woof of the beautiful fabric of the scriptures. One is redemption. Some say that's the foundational theme. I don't think it is, but you can find it from the beginning to the end. Some say it's the kingdom. I think that's what it is. I think the foundational theme of the scriptures is the kingdom of God. Redemption is a means to that end. Others say it's the love of God or the grace of God. There are many themes that run through the scriptures. I'd like to take just one and really run through it in a hurry, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23, "They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," or Emmanuel, which is God with us. So I'd like to, in seven pungent quick points, take a look at the theme of God with us through the scriptures. We will not actually look up all these references because we don't have the time. But the first illustration of God being with us is the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve sinning and then hiding themselves. You know the story very well. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, God says, "Where are you?" It came to pass when God would walk in the cool of the day, he asked them, "Where are you?" Which indicates that that's what God normally did. In the cool of the day, he'd fellowship with Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. To think the thoughts of God. Just this morning, we never got a chance to see it, but we heard about a savant, which means a genius, who bumped the bottom of the swimming pool with his head, and immediately he could play classical music. Genius. Our brain has the facility of thinking thoughts we can't even imagine, never forgetting. We just use a tiny fraction of our brain, which means that in the beginning, God communed with Adam and Eve and talked with them in the cool of the day, and then they hid themselves. Then God said, where are you? He knew where they were. He's omniscient. In fact, there was a professor of preaching that would have his students read that question, where are you, to see how they interpreted it. Some would say, where are you? In a sense of anger. Others, as though they didn't know, where are you? And one student read it with a tear in his eye, and a choke in his throat. Where are you? Because God wanted to be with humans. That's amazing. We could go on to Genesis 28, and we won't take the time again to look at it, but where Jacob is fleeing from the wrath of his brother who wanted to kill him. And he stops at this place called Luz and spends the night there and has this wonderful dream of angels ascending and descending on a ladder to heaven. You must get the direction. They were not descending and ascending. They were ascending and descending, meaning God was there. That's why he changed the name to Beth-El, the house of God, because God was there, indicating he wanted to dwell with Jacob, that scoundrel. He wanted to dwell with sinful man. That's before the tabernacle. We could go through other illustrations of how before the tabernacle there's evidences of God wanting to dwell with man. The second step, very quickly, is at the tabernacle. At the tabernacle. When God instructed Moses how to build that tabernacle in Exodus 25, he promised that he would dwell with them in that tabernacle. And then you come to Exodus 40 at the end of the book. What happens? They build that tabernacle, and the glory of God fills that tabernacle, the holy place, and above all, the holy of holies. God was there. And then you have the temple, first before the tabernacle, secondly at the tabernacle, thirdly at the temple. In 1 Kings 8, you have the dedication of the temple, a long prayer by Solomon. I've often thought if we'd have pastoral prayers that long, people would go to sleep. But a long prayer of dedication in 1 Kings 8. And in that prayer of dedication, and during the time of the dedication, God's glory filled that temple so much that the priest could minister. God was there. Why? He wanted to be with people. And then in Ezekiel chapter 10 and chapter 11, you have the sad sight of the glory departing from the temple, very reluctantly. Chapter 10 of Ezekiel, first the glory of the Lord goes to the threshold of the temple building. Then the glory of the Lord goes to the gate, the eastern gate. And then finally it lingers over the Mount of Olives. Reluctantly, that glory departs because God wants to dwell with people. And the glory departed. Ichabod. The glory has departed. So you have before the tabernacle, at the temple, and the glory left. That was 600 years before Christ. And then we have the glory of the Lord in Christ. And we read, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. The Word is used because Jesus is the revelation of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. He tented among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And later on in that same chapter, Nathanael sees Jesus, and Jesus, though he's never seen him before, recognizes him and said, oh, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile, which didn't speak well of their reputation. An Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. And Nathanael said, how did you know me? Oh, I saw you while you were under the fig tree, before you ever saw me. In fact, you're going to see more. You are going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Where in the Brownite world did you get that? From Genesis 28, Beth-El. Angels ascending and descending. He's God's house. He's the house of God on planet Earth. God dwelling among us. And what do? We killed him. We killed him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they did not recognize him as God. They put him aside. They killed him. Well, that leads us now to a fourth step. Before the tabernacle, at the tabernacle, at the temple when the glory departed, then at Christ, now in the church. The church age. Now, this will really surprise you. In this present age, are you listening? Are you going to sleep on me? In this present age, there are three temples. God has three temples. You must understand that in the Greek language, there are two words for temple. The one is the word heteron, which means the whole temple area. When the Lord drove the money changers out of the temple, it was the temple area, the court of the Gentiles. There was the court of the women, the court of the men, and so on. The temple itself, the whole area was called heteron. But there's another word, naos, N-A-O-S, that looked at the sanctuary, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Would you believe that all three present-day temples are called naos temples? They are sanctuaries. Which is the first one? Our body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Whom you have you got? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. He's talking about this body is a temple. The second temple is the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What? Don't you know that you're the temple of God? He's talking about the congregation. Because somehow when we as Christians, each one indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, come together in the church, God is there in a special way. I'm not talking about a Sunday school picnic. I'm not talking about a koinonia group necessarily. I'm talking about the church. When the church comes together, remember the little ditty? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and there are the people. Well, you open the door and there is God. He indwells the church. Therefore, be careful what you do with the local church. Don't you dare damage it. This congregation is the church. I take it that here we are, in a sense, are especially blessed with the presence of God because we're the church. The second temple is the local church. The third temple is the universal church. Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about the church of God being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And we Jews and Gentiles are all gathered together in this building which is called the church, the temple of God, a deep down dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. That means that as I look back, I can see John and Peter and James and even the Lord Jesus as foundation stones, Christ Jesus being the main stone. And then I look back and I see Jerome, and I see Irenaeus, and Augustine, and I see Bernard of Clairvaux, a Roman Catholic, who wrote the beautiful hymn, Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast, and so on. And I look back and there's Luther. By Jiminy, Lutherans are saved. And there's John Calvin and Zwingli and Moody and Billy Graham. And there are those who are already in heaven. We're all in this wonderful building called the church. And some way, God indwells that temple. It's called a temple in Ephesians chapter 2. So in this present age, God has three temples because he delights to dwell with us. Well, there's coming a day. Again, described in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 43, where God's going to have an earthly temple. And it's going to be because he's going to regather all Israel together to display his power and his glory, tremendous truth. I'm going to take the time for this very quickly. In the Old Testament, the measure of God's power was the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. When the Jews want to refer to the power of God, look what he did in the Exodus and in the crossing of the Red Sea. Today, when we want to describe God's power, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. In the future, when the millennium, the kingdom is here, when that happens, you know what they're going to do? They're going to talk about how God supernaturally brought the Jews all together from around the world and planted them in the land and made that land their land. And they're going to build a temple. Well, I wish we could take time for it. But when he talks about chapter 43 of Ezekiel, you know what it says? That glory comes from the east, comes right into the temple. It left so reluctantly. But when the glory comes back, because God wants to dwell with his people. Now may I, in conclusion, turn to Revelation chapter 22. In eternity, in eternity. So if you will, slip over to Genesis, Revelation chapter, I want to start with 21 after all, chapter 21. This is in eternity. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. When I saw that, I was so disappointed. I love the seashore. I didn't see the ocean until I was in my mid-30s. I lived in Hinckley, Minnesota. Now, I didn't see the ocean until, and I fell in love with it. When I saw this, I was crestfallen. But it hit me, the sea is extremely corrosive. Salt water just corrodes everything. I think there are going to be oceans, but it'll all be fresh water. I think that's what it's going to be. But I'm off the subject. No longer any sea. And I saw the holy city. Excuse me, let me get her here. This cold weather. I was going to say during testimony time, I'm thankful I'm not in Hinckley, Minnesota. All right, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Chapter 21, verse 22. I saw no temple in it, in this New Jerusalem, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bond servants will see him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. In eternity, no temple, no tabernacle, just purely God. What we're saying is, from the beginning, through all of human history, God has wanted to dwell with humans. Which to me beggars my mind. Literally, and I'm not exaggerating. In this universe, planet Earth is nothing more than a speck of dust. This universe is so huge that planet Earth, this little ball of mud, is a speck of dust. You put 6 billion creatures in a speck of dust. And you think about that, a wave of unbelief will sweep over you. If you think about it. What is man, Psalm 8, that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you should visit him? Or nothing, nothing. But you've got to remember an infinite God is interested in an infinite number of details. And when you consider it, we are living in the middle. We on planet Earth are living in the middle of two universes. One infinitely huge above us. And then one beneath us. Molecules, atoms. So infinitely tiny. We are in the middle of two universes. Just as though God wanted to take this little Earth as a platform to display his grace. And he wants to dwell with us. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, ineffable. When I think of this, I can't help but think of Jesus as being the ladder to God. You shall see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Why? Because he's God's Beth El. He's the house of God. And he's our ladder to heaven. Just as Jacob saw a ladder, so Jesus is our ladder to heaven. He dwelt among us so that we might have access to God. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, miserable creatures that we are. So that at this Christmas season, we may constantly dwell on the thought of Emmanuel, God with us. We may have God in our lives and in our church and in the universal church in anticipation of what will yet be if we simply trust in Jesus as our Savior. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable, not work, gift, because it's given to us as a gift when we simply respond by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. I welcome you into my life. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for the message of the morning, for the sharing of this morning so rich, for the presentation by Mark, and for just the concept of Emmanuel. Just etch into our brains and let us never forget the greatness of that thought, God with us. Watch over us this Christmas season. We know that it can be a sad time. We pray for those who are hurting. Some have lost loved ones this year. It'll be difficult. Manifest your presence to them in a very, very genuine way. We thank you, Father, for bringing back Dick and Shirley and having Charlie with us today. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful blessing. Watch over us this week. Keep us safe. And make this to be a time of great blessing to others. We commit our way to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, don't forget, no class next week, no class the following week. The first one will be, is it January 6th, is it? Or January 9th? For 2 weeks, I'm off. Thanks so much. You're dismissed.